Heavenly Father, on this Lord's Day, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness, for your grace. We thank you for bringing us through another week. We realize that there are those of our church family who are going through times of physical distress. Those here this morning and those who aren't able to be here this morning, we pray that you would be with them in these moments. As we experience your presence here, we pray that they might experience your presence wherever they may be. Be with us now. Have your way in these moments together. Touch each heart and lift us. Fill us to overflowing with your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us and turn to hymn number 130, God Will Take Care of You. The words are also on the screen.
Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you.
Beneath his wings above the heart, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. From every day, or on the way, he will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through days of troubles when heart unfilled, God will take care of you. When dangers fear surround us still, God will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Please, for the Apostles' Creed, now that I have your attention, shall we join our hearts and voices in this historic confession of our Christian faith? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. be seated. And now, here's Terry.
Walk. You know better. Morning again. What?
It's snuggly up here.
It's snuggly up here. Did you get that? It's snuggly. All right. All right, Bailey, this is a good one for you. Have you ever watched a bee buzzing around a flower? Have you ever watched it? We call you bee all the time, don't we? When you watch that bee, you're going to see that he's not worried about a thing. He knows that his food is right there inside that flower, and he just goes and gets it. And then we get all kinds of more beautiful flowers. If I were to ask you... Yeah, the butterflies get drinks too. You're absolutely right. If I ask you, and I'm almost afraid to, what makes you happy, what would you tell me?
My bear.
Huh?
My bear.
Your bear. Her bear makes her happy.
Fruit makes you happy.
Oh, what makes you happy? Not healthy.
Monster truck.
Monster trucks. Sorry, but monster trucks have replaced tractors for right this moment. All right, there's all kinds of things that people think make them happy. They think that lots of money will make them happy. They think that a job will make them happy. They think that a big house can make them happy. But you know, God tells us a different way of being happy. And you know, God wants us to be happy, right? He wants all of us to be happy, doesn't he? Yes, God wants us to be happy. And in the series of messages that our pastor is going to be doing over the next few weeks, he's talking about the Beatitudes, which means happiness. And Jesus said that if we want to be happy, he's going to teach us to be happy when we're poor in spirit, because then you'll find your riches are in the kingdom of heaven. Be happy when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you, because it is then that you will feel the love of the one who is most dear to you. Be happy with what you have, because then you're going to find that your Heavenly Father provides everything that you need. Now, that's kind of hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Because we always want more. Be happy when you're caring for others, because it's in caring for others that you will find that you have a Heavenly Father who cares for you. Be happy when your heart is right with God, because it is then that you will see that God is at work in the world around you. Be happy when you help others to get along peacefully with one another, because it is then that you will know the peace that comes from being a part of the family of God, which I think we have here in this church. Be happy when others treat you badly, because you follow me, because your reward is great in heaven. So happiness is not a feeling brought around by things that we have. Happiness is because what we have in our heart. And Jesus is what should be in our heart, right? Let's bow our heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that in every situation that we have in our life, whether it's good or whether it's bad, that you are in charge and that you know what is best for each one of us. And you will use every situation for our good. Thank you for loving us in spite of ourselves. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Terry. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns that you'd like to share? Keep Dan in your prayers this week. His brother-in-law passed away. Be praying for him and his sister and the rest of the family. They'll be traveling this week, and we need to pray for God's traveling mercies and God's comfort and strength for them. Any others? Pray for our new president. If you're glad that he's a president, pray for him. If you're not glad that he's a president, don't go around starting fires and breaking windows. Pray for him. Okay? And the ones that did break the law, I think they ought to arrest them. And if they didn't vote, I think they ought to give them twice as much time or twice as much of a fine. They don't have any right to protest if they didn't even bother voting. So anyway, okay, we're getting into politics, but I'm not talking about either candidate. I'm talking about the fact that we're all Americans together. And folks, if you're not real thrilled with the president now, we've had some others that people weren't thrilled with either, and we made it through it. Okay? He's not king for life. He's president for 4 years. And then we can see where we go from there. But do be praying for our nation. Any others? How many by the uplifted hand would indicate unspoken request? Yes. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you are so good. You have blessed each one of us so abundantly. You've already allowed us this many years on this earth to experience your love and grace and to share it with others. We thank you for having been with Rockwood United Methodist Church down through all of these years. There have been changes, there have been transitions. There have been people come and people go. There have been new buildings. There have been good times, good memories. Then there have been some times that perhaps haven't been quite so good. But through it all, you've been with us. We pray now that you would remind us that you still have some great things ahead for your people here. Help us, Lord, that we might be willing to do whatever it is you have for us to do to build your kingdom. We pray today that you'd be with all of your people around the globe. Remind us, Lord, that there are people today who are dying because of their faith in you. There are people today who are suffering persecution, who are living in fear moment by moment because there are those who would do anything and everything they could to stomp out Christianity in the Christian church. Remind us, Lord, of the price that so many have paid that we might be able to worship you in freedom. We pray today that you'd be with our nation. Lord, we realize that this is a time of transition. And maybe not a time of transition that some people are pleased with, but here we are. We are still the United States of America, and we are still called to be one nation under God. May we not forget that. Help us, Lord, that we might serve as an example in our day-by-day lives, in lifting up our leaders in prayer, as we reach out to share your love and grace. Lord, remind us today that so much of the problems that we have, the problem with welfare, the problem with our national debt, the problem with the government being involved in so many areas of our lives, is often because the church has failed to do and be all that the church should do and be down through the years. If the church were caring for the hungry and the homeless, the government wouldn't have to try to do it in their own feeble way. If the church were reaching out to share God's love and grace, there could be more peace on earth. But Lord, when there isn't even peace in a lot of the pews, How can we expect the government to administer it or to force it? Forgive us for the times we failed you. Help us that we might determine, at least in this church, with your people of God here, we're going to be all that you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord. Be with our troops today and their families. Be with those today who are hospitalized and hurting. Be with those who are hungry and hopeless and homeless. Help us that we might seek to find ways to minister to each one of them. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your wonderful gifts to us. We are so blessed. We pray now that you bless these, our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Standing while we sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
remain standing for the reading of the gospel. Reading this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. One day, as the crowds were gathering, Jesus went to the mountainside with his disciples and sat down to teach them. This is what he taught them. God blesses those who realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Jerusalem, Jerusalem,
Last week, we began our discussion of the Beatitudes. We discussed that there are at least four ways that we can understand the Beatitudes. One was that they were a code of ethics for the disciples and a standard of conduct for all believers. The second one was that they contrasted kingdom values, that which is eternal, with worldly values, that which is so very temporary. Thirdly, they contrasted the religiosity of the Pharisees with the real faith that Christ requires of all of his followers. And then fourth, they show how the Old Testament expectations will be fulfilled in the new kingdom. The Beatitudes, we need to remember, are not multiple choice. We can't pick what we like and leave the rest. They must be taken in their entirety. They discuss what it should be like for you and me to be followers of Jesus Christ. Today's scripture talks about those who mourn. This is dealing with grief. And we need to realize that grief is different from depression. Dr. Daniel Eckstein, professor of behavioral science, says the following about grief. Grief, not depression over a loss, is both desirable and appropriate. And such an expression of emotion is to be encouraged. But here in the United States of America, our culture teaches us just the contrary. We talk about stoic strength during bereavement. It's considered to be virtuous. And a sedative is an accepted shield to protect the grieved from reality. He encourages us to recall death experiences of loved ones and pets. He also discusses other traumas, loss of a job, a separation, divorce, etc. He says that death is a paradox for us because death brings sorrow and it can also bring growth. And we need to realize that growth is not always pleasant. That beautiful little baby goes into the terrific twos. I know you heard it differently, and I agree, but trying to keep it positive here. And then that cute little toddler becomes a teenager. That's growth. And then that vibrant, energetic young person becomes one of us senior adults. And I don't need to tell you that isn't always pleasant either. Two elderly gentlemen were sitting together on a park bench, and one of them asked the other one how he was doing. The other one said, "Oh, I'm just like a newborn baby." He said, "What do you mean by that?" The other one said, "No hair, no teeth, and I think I just had an accident." Growth isn't always easy, and it isn't always pleasant. A seminary professor was addressing his group of ministerial students, and he told them that every sermon should contain at least some words of comfort, because in every congregation, every Sunday, there are those who have a broken heart. There are several variations of what the stages of grief are. Let me list them for you to give you something to think about, and they are in your worship folder. I wanted you to be able to take this home, to be able to post it in a prominent place, because all of us go through times when we need it. And remember, too, when we talk about stages of grief, we think, okay, I made it past the first one, I made it past the second one, I made it past the third one. But we find that sometimes we end up going back to number one or number two or number three, and maybe we get up to number four and then we take a couple steps back. It's not just a straight progression that we go through and it's over. The first stage of grief is denial. refusal to admit that a loved one or something dear to us is gone, or even refusal to admit that I will die. I'm very cognizant each day when I get a chance to look through the obituaries in the newspaper, I'm very cognizant of the fact that usually about half or more of those people in the obituaries are younger than me. So there's not a magic age where all of a sudden you're gone. We've all experienced loved ones who were way too young in our minds and hearts to have died, but they did. The second stage is anger, blaming others for dying. The fact that death is going to hurt or destroy me. A number of years ago, in fact, over 50 years ago now, I saw a young boy about 7 or 8 years old get hit by a car. A group of us were standing there. There wasn't much we could do except wait for the ambulance to get there. Somebody went and told the mother, and she came running out. And as she knelt there in the middle of the road beside her son, she said, "How could you do this? What am I going to tell your father now?" She was grieving. I couldn't tell you to this day whether the boy made it through it or not. But she was experiencing that anger. How could you do this to me? And now what am I going to tell your father? It happens. We've seen that funerals where families have erupted, sometimes through grief and sometimes for other relationship issues, but they do. The third stage is bargaining. We set up conditions with God. "God, if you'll let me live a little bit longer, here's what I'll do for you. God, if you'll let my loved one live, don't let them die, Lord. If they don't die, if you raise them up, if you heal them, I'll go to church every Sunday." There were two men stranded on a desert island. And one of them fell to his knees and started praying and bargaining with God. The other one tapped him on the shoulder and says, "Don't promise too much. I think I see a ship coming." We get that way with God. We try to drive a deal, drive a bargain. The fourth stage is depression. We blame ourselves for other people dying. "Well, maybe if I'd done this, or maybe if I'd done that, or it's all my fault. They had a heart attack because of something I did, or I'm dying because of something I did wrong or didn't do right," whatever it may be. And then the fifth stage is acceptance. We get to that point where we may not necessarily like it, but we accept the fact that others are dying or have died, or that we are approaching the doorway ourselves. There's another section in your handout that you may want to read, maybe not during the sermon, but when you get a chance later on or during the week. Appropriate self-expectations during the grieving process. Often during grief, we are unrealistic as to what we expect from ourselves or from others. Here are some things that we need to watch out for during that grieving process as we talk today about those who mourn. Our grief may take longer than most people think. You ever heard somebody say, "Just get over it"? More easily said than done. Our grief may take more energy than we ever imagined. If you have been through this, you realize that all of a sudden you feel like the energy has just been taken right out of you. We'll grieve both for what we've already lost and for what we will lose in the future. That ties in with the next one. Our grief will involve not only actual loss, but also the hopes, dreams, plans, and day-to-day routine that have now been changed because of that loss. Even with Wanda being in the hospital, it's an appropriate time for grief, even though the prognosis looks good, because it's going to completely change some of our routines. We got so used to doing things in a certain way, a certain time, a certain day, even in and around the church. And now all of that's going to be changed. Our grief will involve a wide spectrum of feelings and reactions, not just those traditionally associated with grief, such as depression and sadness. The loss will resurrect old issues, feelings, and unresolved conflicts from the past. You ever heard somebody say, or maybe you've said, oh, if I could just talk to them one more time. I wish I'd said this. I wish I'd done that. I wish I'd sent them a letter or a card. I wish I'd asked their forgiveness. We may have a combination of anger and depression yielding to such reactions as irritability, frustration, annoyance, and intolerance. We will feel some anger and guilt, or at least some manifestation of these. We may experience grief spasms, sudden acute upsurges of grief that occur without warning. We will have trouble thinking and making decisions. We may feel like we're losing our minds, we're going crazy. We may begin a search for meaning and even question our religious training and our philosophy of life. We may find that special dates, events, and stimuli bring upsurges of grief. All of a sudden, you hear a song that was special to you and that person. All of a sudden, there's a certain sound or a certain smell or just anything at all or nothing at all that all of a sudden will bring you that to mind again. And finally, certain events, even later in life, may resurrect intense grief temporarily. We need to realize that all of us at one time or another either will be or are in this category of those who mourn. In the message, paraphrase of the scripture, Matthew 5:4 reads, "You are blessed when you feel that you've lost what is most dear to you, because only then can you be embraced by the one who is most dear to you." Let's look at three key words in this verse as we wrap up this message this morning. The first key word that we need to grab a hold of is blesses. Now, last week we discussed that sometimes this word does mean happy or fulfilled. But it's kind of difficult to wrap our minds around happy are those who mourn, because they're on opposite ends of the pole here. What might be more appropriate, especially in this scripture, would be to interpret it not happy are those, but how close to God or how near to the heart of God are those who mourn. We can see when we realize how deep and powerful parental love can be. How often have we seen young children go through serious injury or illness and watch as the parents stay by their side at the hospital for days or weeks on end until that child is better. They exhibit an almost supernatural strength and determination for the one for whom they care so deeply. I shared with you back in August about a mother who had been ill for some time. She was on the road to recovery, but the illness had taken so much out of her that she could not even stand up or walk. She was confined to a wheelchair. And you'll remember that one day, this was down in Florida, one day she's sitting out on the porch watching her son, who had jacked up his car and now he was underneath it working on it, when the jack slipped. The car fell on her son, threatening to crush the life out of him. She screamed for her husband and he came out and tried to lift the car and he couldn't. So he ran next door to get the neighbor to get some help. That mother, confined to that wheelchair, got up out of the wheelchair, stumbled over to the car, backed up against it, grabbed a hold of the wheel well, and lifted the car up high enough for her son to be able to crawl out from underneath it. The mother then collapsed on the ground and she was taken to the hospital. After examination, it was discovered that all she had done was to strain a few muscles. And the doctor commented, he said, imagine what she could have lifted if she'd been well. When I was in high school, during the summers, several years, I worked for the school board. Most of the time, I was on a tractor going around mowing the lawns at the different schools. One of those schools had a very large lawn beside it, probably 2 or 3 acres. And I was on this McCormick Farm All Cub tractor, just mowing down through there. And all of a sudden, a little bit ahead of the tractor, was a mockingbird hopping along the ground, flapping its wings. I thought it was rather strange, and I noticed that as I kept getting closer, it kept coming toward me. It wasn't about to move, even for that big tractor. So finally, I stopped the tractor, I got off, and I walked up ahead. And I found the nest with some eggs in it on the ground. I mowed a very wide circle around that nest and just kept on going. That mother bird was determined that nothing was going to get to her babies if she had anything to do with it. Now think how much more God loves you and me as God's children. The second key word that we need to notice this morning is that word mourn. It means to care deeply for, as opposed to being untouched or unmoved or unfeeling. Alfred Lord Tennyson once made the statement, "'Tis better to have loved and lost than ne'er to have loved at all." I first read that when I was in high school. And as a teenager, I wasn't sure that I agreed with that. However, having experienced now, many years later, having experienced both the mountaintops and the valleys of life, having endured both the immense joys and the intense pains of love, I think I'm finally willing to concede that Alfred Lord Tennyson was right. A young minister was leading a communion service, and as he read from the liturgy, he came to a part where it said, "Hear now these words of comfort from the scriptures." And at that point, he was supposed to just spontaneously cite some passages of scripture that should give us comfort. There was a long, embarrassing silence. And finally, in frustration, he blurted out the only verse that came to mind, the shortest verse in the Bible, "Jesus wept." Now, the story is humorous on one level, and it's comforting on another level to know that we have a God who, out of a deep love and compassion for us, sheds tears for our pains and our sorrow. A lot of things can generate mourning or grieving in our lives. Death, of course, divorce, loss of job, illness, poor health, aging, alienation, moving, victimization, conflict, pets, war, addiction, a child leaving home, a child staying home, a child returning home, a child marrying, a child not marrying, a child getting a divorce, homesickness, pregnancy, infertility, life passages, changing in lifestyle, any number of things. As we look through the scriptures, we see that mourning is used in three different ways, three distinct ways. First of all, as we've already talked about, it can be over a sorrow from some loss. The second way that the word mourning is used is in penitence or sorrow for our sins. Through the scriptures, we find times when people fell prostrate when they tore their clothes, they put on sackcloth and ashes. When Isaiah had his vision of God and he heard the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory," Isaiah said, "My destruction is sealed, for I'm a sinful man and the member of a sinful race, yet I've seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Paul said, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin?" In the early churches, they had something perhaps similar to these benches down front here that was called the mourner's bench. And that was for people who were so dreadfully sorry for their sins that they wanted a place where they could be right down near the altar rail, where they could hear the word of God and where they could repent of their sins, where they could sorrow over those things that they had done against God. And then there were those who looked with sorrow or mourning over the troubles, conflicts, and hurts of the world. Someone prayed the prayer, "God, forgive us for looking at the world through dry eyes." When we see all of the suffering that's going on, there should be a sense of mourning in our hearts. And then the third key word in this passage is the word comforted. Comforted comes from two words, cum forte, which means with strength. Blessed are those who mourn, for God will give them strength. Or perhaps even more accurately, blessed are those who mourn, for God will be their strength. Alexander Solzhenitsyn tells that during his 8 years in a Soviet prison camp, there was a time when he was on the verge of giving up. They worked him 12 hours a day at hard labor. He was on a starvation diet, and he was gravely ill. The camp doctor predicted that very soon he would die. One afternoon, as he was out shoveling sand in the blazing sun, he stopped working. He knew that the guards would beat him. Perhaps they would even kill him. But he really didn't care. He just could not go on. Another prisoner moved over near him, and with the tip of his shovel, he drew a cross in the sand, and then he quickly erased it. Alexander said that in that brief moment, he felt all of the hope of the gospel flood through his soul. It gave him strength and courage to make it through that day and through the coming months. This reminder of God's love and power gave him strength to hold on. I think it's trying to tell me that it's about time to quit, and it's right. In the words of the songwriter, "Hold to God's hand with all your might, and he will hold on to you. Trust him with childlike faith, and his grace will see you through." We've sung that hymn in this very room that says, "Sometimes the clouds of trouble may break upon my head. My life seems worse than useless, and earthly hopes are dead. I take my grief to Jesus then, or do I go in vain? For heavenly hope, he gives it cheers, like sunshine after rain. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love." Or in the words of Jesus, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." They shall be cum forte. They shall experience God as their strength. Heavenly Father, this morning, we realize that there's so much in this life and so much in this world that brings grief, that causes mourning above your people. We pray now that you would help us, that we might allow you to be our strength. and our shield in difficult times. And we'll give you all of the praise, for it's in the wonderful name of Jesus that we ask it. Amen.
Please stand as we sing, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. May you leave this place knowing for a certainty that you are not alone, knowing that in life's good times and in those not so good times, God is going to go with you each step of the way. Take this blessed assurance now. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.